First page. Abby, is that a teddy bear you got there? Huh? Teddy cat? Oh, okay. When I was a kid, I had a teddy pig. And the face was hard, hard plastic. It was just hard plastic. The other thing's like a, you know, just like a thing. And that was my equalizer, because when Ronnie or Joanne or Janet did something, because I was the runt, you know, I'd whop them in the head with that pig's face. And that had a snout that was a good one. Boy, it would give a good knot. I think my brother threw it out the car window one time because I couldn't find it later on. So Genesis 1, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to see that actually our finite minds trying to understand an infinite God, there's things much deeper, much bigger. I don't even know if we can comprehend a lot of it. I do pray and ask that you'd help us to believe you, help us to understand your words. And if we are not, each of us are not persuaded in our hearts about the explanations, that we might study further or just ask you for more light. And if you want to give it, great. If you don't, that's your choice. I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 1. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so a review of what I'm laying out here. It appears to me that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and at that time, he created Lucifer, the angels, water, and stuff like that. And it appears to me that Lucifer was like in charge, like second in command, and then he fell, and then he perverted what was going on, and then God says, okay, I've got enough of this. I'm going to destroy the world and the heaven. Okay, that's 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think possibly a 2,000-year gap in there. And if you hold your finger here, go to Isaiah 9. Last week I used, or 2 weeks ago, I used Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. I think Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 is better. If you do have your handouts, which I'm sure you kept and put on a plaque on your wall and everything. Oh, Derek's got his. Oh, all right. Good. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 would be another excellent example of a gap of history. I use 1 and 2, which is also good enough, but quite not as easy to see. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," colon, first coming. No problem with that, right? First coming. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So, second coming. So after that colon, you jump 2,000, a gap of 2,000 years. So that's probably about the limitation I would go with in Genesis 1, verse 1. In verse 2, okay, "And the earth was without form." So something happened. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So the earth was covered with water, and the Spirit of God moved upon it. So we'll back up and look at that. The earth was without form. Now, some folks, in some ideas that people have, some of the training that some preachers have had, if they want to believe in a gap idea like this, some of them, and I've heard some of them do it, where it says the earth was without form, and they might say a better rendering would be the earth became without form. Now, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Okay, and we don't need Hebrew to change anything in the Bible. We don't need to run to any of that stuff. I recognize that that party was taught that. Okay, that's their choice. But the writer is after the fact, so he's writing past tense. So the earth was without form and void. If we want, let's look, if you would, Jeremiah 4:23, which is a similar statement written in the same tense. It's not the same event, but it's a similar event, because we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And when we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. So in Jeremiah 4:23, the earth, behold the earth, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now here we have heavens plural, so according to Genesis 1, that hasn't taken place yet. We still have one heaven. The heavens are divided in the first or second day. And then you have heavens, okay, but here you have heavens. So this, Jeremiah 4:23, and if you read the context, if you drop down to verse 26 at the end, by his fierce anger, that would pretty much give us a description of somebody standing after the tribulation at the beginning of the millennium, and he's looking backwards and he's describing what he saw. In Genesis 1:2, a similar description, but he, the writer, is after the judgment took place, and so he says the earth was without form. Now, became is not a bad idea, but I can show why that's not a bad idea in the English. We don't need Hebrew to do that. We can do it with English, and I'll give you, if you want them all, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 references. And here's what I mean by that. Okay, if you go to chapter 2, this one is fair enough. I don't think it's give it an A plus to help explain this. I'd give this one about a B, B minus C. Okay, Genesis 2:10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So there you can see how the words are used. We're looking at the verbs was and became. Now, a person will say, well, it was parted, that's where the parting, and became, that's the four heads. And I would agree, yeah, that's right. That's why I don't give this an A plus on this one. The next one is Numbers 12, verse 10. We're looking for the was and became. And this is, again, one of the advantages of Sword Searcher or computer references, where you can put both those words in and search them, and then what it does is it finds both those words in the same verse throughout the Bible. Now, this one, I would say, would be our best explanation, or not example of it. Okay, Numbers 12, verse 10. I don't know if I said 10, 12, but 12, verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. White as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now that's the same event. Same event. Okay, and if he wanted to, he could just look in the past tense and said Miriam was leprous. And a person would figure out, oh, well, obviously she became leprous. What did she do that? Why did God do that? She was griping about her brother. Why aren't you glad God don't do that anymore? Ouch on that one, right? Okay, another one, Judges 15:14. Gail Ripplinger has written a good little book called The Language of the King James Bible. She in that book shows how the King James Bible is its own defined definition. Okay, it defines its own term. I thought it was interesting. I was watching one of Jordan Peterson's videos, and he had this. I'd like to see him blow it up on this. I got to look at it. But he has a chart where the Bible, they take all these things about the Bible, and it talks about where this is mentioned here, and this is mentioned here, and this is mentioned here. And he said the Bible is like the first interwoven, explanated book. Now, he didn't know it's King James Bible, but you might learn that somewhere along the line. And he gave the website. I got to look that up. He said, it's phenomenal how the Bible all back and forth, and this is connected here, and this is here and here, and you got 40-some different authors and all those years, and source, it just evolved that way, but it's just amazing. So Judges 15:14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. So again, I'd throw that one in the C range. Okay, the one in Numbers I like, I'd give that to A. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, I think this one's up in that A range. To show an example that was also is, it's understood that something became that. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when he tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So there's an example where the writer could have, after the fact, said he was leprous. But in this verse, he explained this is how he became leprous. So in Genesis 1:2, the writer's just saying the earth was without form, void. Well, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It was perfect and everything, but it was without form and void. So something happened in there. And the explanation of what happened in there is explained by without form, void, and darkness. Darkness especially. Something happened during that dark time. There are some events that God does that he rolls the sun back, turns the lights out, because if we saw what he was doing, it would blow our minds. And so God in his infinite judgment, he says, okay, this is too shocking for those mortals, and so I'm just going to take care of this in my power. So he said, turn the lights out, and that's what he did at Calvary. Okay, another one, 1 Kings 13:6. This is an unfortunate spiritual application of 1 Kings 13 is an unfortunate event that occurs in almost every, you know, so-called Christian college where a kid walks in believing the Bible's the word of God and some professor talks him out of his belief. 1 Kings 13 is that illustration of that. 1 Kings 13:6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So another example of was and became. Okay, one more. Romans 1:21. Another example of that is preachers would try to explain the idea of all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they'll say, well, the Greek word for inspiration is all that stuff, and they said that means God breathed. And okay, I can agree with that, God breathed, but there's a better explanation of inspiration without Hebrew, without Greek. Go to Job 32:8, and it says it right in the Bible. So they're getting to the right destination. It's just that they're taking a scenic route that glorifies them rather than the direct route that glorifies this book. But that's how they were taught. And so sometimes it's hard to overcome things that we're taught. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's the idea there, where the earth was without form. So what is he talking about, without form? So we want to look for that other places. We do already looked at Jeremiah 4. We looked at that. Let's try Isaiah 23 and 24. Isaiah 23. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever talked to somebody who is, really studies the past and looks into antiquities and all those things and talk about the lost city of Atlantis. Okay, I don't know if anybody's ever heard that. It's what Atlanta, Georgia is named after, Atlantic Ocean. Okay. And in my mind, from my reading of the lost city of Atlantis, they call it a bull cult. It had a red serpent involved with it. That kind of rings a bell with me. Okay, and so some of the characteristics that these secular historians talk about the lost city of Atlantis, and they describe what they think it was, is a description of Lucifer and his kingdom. So I'm thinking it's one and the same. In the Bible, I'm of the belief that that's what Tyrus would be in Isaiah 23 and 24. On the Sahara Desert in Africa, there is a location there that is a very strange location, and some that study that think that is where the lost city of Atlantis was. Okay, which could be or couldn't be. But if we know some of these things in the Bible, some of these out there ideas, I think we ought to know a little bit about it, but the Lord says, don't get preoccupied with these things. Don't get occupied with it. Know what you need to know, and if somebody crosses your path, then you don't have to look like a deer in the headlights look. You could actually help answer their questions and then pull them to the Bible itself. You say, well, they don't want that. Well, then that's their problem. And God is using you to their own destruction. A lot of these people are into these conspiracies, but yet they're into the conspiracy, but and then you show, well, the Bible teaches that too. Well, I don't care about that. Well, okay, then you're going to go right where the conspirators go. The ones that you're fighting against, you're going to the same place if you don't repent and come to Jesus Christ. And so the Bible wants us to know some of these things, but the Lord doesn't want us to get overcome with these ideas. Okay, Isaiah 23. What's interesting about this one, Isaiah 23 and 24, he's writing about this. And I don't know if Isaiah even understood what he's writing. A lot of those prophets didn't understand what they're writing. They probably wrote it down and they looked up and said, what is this? And the Lord said, don't worry about it, just write it. He says, the burden of Tyre. Now that's how Aussies spell the word Tyre. We'll say the tire shop. T-Y-R-E. No, this is a judgment on this place called Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, without form, without void. So there is no house nor entering in from the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle. So this was an island at the time. Thou whom the merchants, that's the significant word, merchants, merchandise is the modern day word and King James only word, because the devil will use that. You'll find that in Ezekiel 28. The merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. That's an interesting word. We'll find that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 9. Same idea. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue. She is a mart of nations. Mart, we don't use that word. Nobody uses that word for commerce anymore. Mart, no, I don't see that. I don't see food mart, gas mart, Walmart, Kmart. I don't see that anymore. That's a King James only word. It's a place of commerce. He says, be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish. Howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? This is something way in the past. Her feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers? That's an interesting word. King James only word. Traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Who's the honorable of the earth? Yes, sir, your honor. And they have a vain threat to keep people in the way they want by giving them a threat of contempt. Next verse says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. When they hit the judgment, the Lord says, I'm holding you in contempt. And that's power. Now this honorable, this is the political, religious, and political bigwigs of Tyre and Sidon. And they did something that was so bad that God said, I'm done with it. You're out of here. What did they do? Traffickers. I was raised on a farm, sheltered. About 8 years ago, I bought a diesel Passat from somebody who's down in Texas. Of course, got it on eBay, as I usually buy things. I like to get them down south because they're not as rusted. And so I'm talking to the seller where we made our exchange. And so I'm just talking to him. I said, what do you do for a living? Just off the cuff. And he said, well, I rescue human trafficking. I said, what? I never heard of that. I said, you what? He said, there's human trafficking. It's terrible down here. I said, what is that? He said, they kidnap people. I had not a clue. Really? So they call it drug trafficking, human trafficking. Is that going on? We know the world's getting better, right? If you would look at Psalm 106, and this is when it gets to a point that God says, I'm done with this. It gets so violent. Psalm 106. Now, I was probably too late. We're going to go back to Isaiah 24. So, Psalm 106. This is what Israel was doing. Okay, this is what Israel is doing before and after their marriage with the Lord. 106, verse 36. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. The snare of the idols would be the devils magnetically pulling them in. This is why people get emotional about these idolatry stuff. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Now this was 3,500 years ago. Now, we know that people are getting better and they're more cultured. Is this taking place today? You say, well, they didn't do it out in the open back then. We don't know if they did or they didn't. I know down in the Mayans, they sacrificed humans on the top of their pyramid that had a flat top as the bodies come running down. Where did they come up with that idea? And innocent blood, that shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled. That's when God says, okay, I'm done. Now, where's our country at? Has anybody seen any clips of the Bush funeral? Anybody see that on? Did you see some of that? Okay. Has anybody been kind of keeping up on Q and stuff? Okay. Now, I'm not quite sure how far I believe these things, but it appears. Because, you just got to go with information that you think you have. Okay. And so it appears that Q, a guy named Q, or addresses himself as Q, has been giving coded messages online for over a year now. And these things are right to the point. And it's like when John McCain died the week before, Q said, McCain's going to have a bad week. Okay? And so some people feel that the Q is a patriotic generals or high military men that approached Donald Trump before the election and said, we do not like what the treason that's been going on under the Bush regime, Obama, and Clinton. And if we get somebody who would be faithful to the Constitution and overcome the deep state. Now the media is talking about the deep state. They're not hiding it. Okay? That we would cooperate with you and work with you and protect you so you wouldn't get axed like JFK did. I'll say, so that's kind of the idea of what it looks like Q is, and Q plus looks like to be Donald Trump himself. Okay? And so they are giving very detailed messages. Now, it appears that John McCain, he got indicted, and these things are behind under closed doors in military tribunals, and he got axed in August as a plea bargain of keeping his, legacy, yes. And the same with George W. II, where he got axed on November 30, and the funeral was on December 5th. Okay, again, he was old enough. Okay, he was old enough. Why did these things take place? Mainly because of drug and human trafficking. Okay, and it appears, and you could research it. And this is what I've studied all about the Bush family. Okay, when George Bush 1 was getting elected, he came out publicly and said, I've been born again. That hoodwinked the Christians. That meant that he was naked in a casket in the skull and bones in 322 of Yale College, Yale University, and he came up out at midnight and got born again. That's what he meant by that. Okay? Prescott Bush, his dad, was a enabler and financer of Adolf Hitler. And then George comes along as in the CIA, drug trafficking, human trafficking. He was instrumental in the death and assassination of JFK. And he and his son, George Jr., seemed to be in cahoots or had foreknowledge of 911, as Dick Cheney did. Okay, and so this seems to be pretty clear evidence. Now, this thing about 911 is not dead. There are architects that are really coming forward on this, and a judge just recently is still going to rule on this. Okay, and so it appears that in September, George number one got an indictment, and they gave him the death sentence in order to keep his legacy. And if you watch the George Bush funeral, the Obamas and Clintons, they were just hooting it up before, and then Donald Trump walks in, and it's like... And then they had the programs of the funeral, and a letter fell out of Hillary's and Dick Cheney, no, Joe Biden's, and something was shown to Laura Bush, and she showed it to Jeb Bush, and he was like this. And when he saw that, he looked over at Trump. And it appears to be either pictures of the indictment that they're facing. And who else got one? Pence. A lot of people think, Pence is a fine Christian. You can't trust these politicians at all. Pence's wife had it in her. You can see right on the cameras and everything. And it appears, this is why if you listen to the Kavanaugh hearings, there were some questions asked him about military tribunals. If you remember that, with some detailed questions. So here's what appears to have happened. Now, I do not believe that, I know Trump is not going to usher in a Christian utopia. That's what some of the Christians are thinking. Steve Quayle thinks that Trump is God's prosecutor, which he might be. He might be. But I know he's given mixed signals, President Trump is, on God's side and on this side. So, you know, I'm not gonna buy into everything, but it appears that clearly George Bush Sr. has been in part of child trafficking for years and very pedophile and abusive, as Joe Biden, as many of these people. Why do they do that? Well, like in the Bible, they sacrifice children for political power and gain. Same with the Clintons. Same with Obama. Now, what George Bush II did is he established Gitmo down there in Cuba for terrorists. Obama released and emptied Gitmo. Trump has revamped Gitmo, and he might be sending these guys starting January 2nd. The military tribunals begin January 2nd, and 61,000 sealed indictments will start to be unsealed, and we might be seeing these people taking one-way trip to Gitmo, Hillary, Clinton, Obama's. Now, personally, I don't believe it until I see it. But that's the undercurrent that's coming across. Now, I've read, there's a lady 20 years ago, I read about the abuses she's been through. And there's one in Australia, Fiona Barrett, that recently has been come forward. And she's talked about actually witnessing child sacrifices in universities with politicians and professors right there. She came out in 2015. Her grandparents were former Nazis, then went to move to Australia, and her mother did not know what they were doing to her. Okay? So what does that tell us? This world's evil. Jesus Christ said that. He said that it's evil. Okay, and if this was going 2,500 years ago, what's going on behind the scenes? Are they going to do this publicly? No, they're not, because how would they get Christians' votes if they do that publicly? You see, what side of the aisle? Both. What part of life? Politics, religion? We know the Catholic Church. How about Franklin Graham and Billy Graham? Sad to say, but God can use anyone. God's word is so powerful, it doesn't matter who speaks it. A lot of people got saved under Billy Graham, a ministry. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, but people go bad. Okay, and Franklin Graham especially. But still, that's what seems to be happening. And didn't God say in Daniel 4 that he sets up the basis of men in his kingdom? Because he's running the show. God's running the show. And God says that in Daniel 7, how does he portray kings and priests, kings and kingdoms by beasts of prey? Now, the exception would prove the rule. King James, that would be an exception that God used to disseminate the Bible. The rule is, can't trust them as far as you can kick them. Our coin says, in God we trust, not in government. And that's I find great comfort in that. A lot of times people get involved in politics, and I think you ought to. But there is no spiritual solution. There's no political solution for a spiritual problem. Some of these folks that are following Q and President Trump, and they think, oh, he's the guy that's some charismatic. He's predicting everything. He's got all this stuff. And all the charismatics are just jumping on Mark Taylor, I think his name is. Oh, he's going to scream. Oh, boy, is he going to get a wake-up call? Because Jesus Christ is in charge. Okay, and they're going to be sadly disappointed if they're going to expect a political solution to a spiritual problem. The problem in America is they're not repenting. And he could put all these pedophiles in Gitmo, and if America doesn't repent, God's still going to judge this country. Okay, and so the idea, now Isaiah 24:6, there's a curse that's coming over the earth. Now, we know the general curse of Adam and Eve, okay? But there's a different one that's going to actually be used to destroy the earth. Isaiah 24:6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And if you keep reading the entire chapter, especially toward the end, God's going to take and shake this earth, and it's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Now, we know that's the second coming. But what is that curse? Okay, I think you can pin it down a little bit in Zechariah chapter 5, the entire chapter. Zechariah 5, it talks about a flying roll. Okay, and this is one of those out there, you know, Twilight Zone-y type stuff. The scholars say this flying roll is a scroll of the Bible. Well, if it is, it's a big scroll, man. It's got to be a pocket testament for Goliath. The thing's 30 feet long. That a big scroll. Well, it says that this scroll is a curse, and this scroll is wickedness. So that's not a copy of the Bible. Zechariah 5, verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side according to it, so forth. Drop down to verse 6. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. And he probably said, well, that's a big help. What's an ephah? Well, you know what an ephah is. That's why I asked. This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And there, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. What is that? That's an unidentified flying object. Okay, that's what that is. You can't identify. It's flying. It's in the shape of a cigar. Okay, and that would be like the motherships, and the saucers come out of there. Okay, and it's a curse, and they have a military base. Zechariah 5, verse 11, upon her own base, and it's associated with the land of Shinar. That's Babylon. The Japanese know more about Area 51 than Americans do. Anybody know about Area 51? Over there by Vegas? Dieter Marklin, as a kid, they were traveling over in that area and running out of gas and said, Dad, we got to get gas. And they came to his place, and all of a sudden these soldiers came out of nowhere, border of Area 51. Soldiers come out with weapons, stopped their car, said, get out of here. Well, I'm just looking for gas. Get out of here. Area 51. There's a Japanese man that had documentaries of Area 51. He published it all in Japan. They know about Area 51. They wouldn't let him do it in America. It's a military base over there, secret underground military base, where they're making agreements with the underworld. But the underworld deceives them, saying, we're the upper world. And then you go over to Roswell, New Mexico. Okay, now they moved a lot of that stuff because some Americans are learning about it. Maybe shipped it up to Seattle, where people in high places are making agreements with beings of high places. And God's going to use those to put a curse over the earth, according to Zechariah 5. So, okay, we got that covered. Void. The earth was without form and void. Okay, let's try Nahum, chapter 2, verse 10. We'll just gloss over this one. Jonah, Nahum. Jonah and Nahum. Nahum is like a sequel to Jonah. Both of them deal with the Ninevites. Both of them end in a question mark. If you're discouraged, don't read Nahum. There's only 3 positive verses in the entire book. Okay, you're on the right side, so go ahead and read it. Nahum chapter 2, verse 10. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So he's dealing with judgment. He's actually writing about the second coming. So why would it be void? I would say void of people or void of living creatures that can glorify God. He gets rid of the beings. Okay, and that's the thing about fallen angels. Fallen angels are different than devils, which are different than other little creatures that the Bible writes about. But a fallen angel, angels are always manifest themselves as men. And a fallen angel is a being that's in the spirit world. They somehow get blood and flesh. They become flesh. And when they become flesh, they die like a man. Which is an unusual statement in Psalms 82, 5. Why would you say to a man, you're going to die like a man? Duh. What if he's the people or beings he's saying that to isn't a man? So the fallen angels before the flood, the ones that in Genesis 6 cohabited with women, they died in the flood. And then after the fact, they would fall here and there. And that's where Goliath came from, or the Rephaims, or the Anakims, because that's other angels. I still believe there are angels falling, going AWOL every once in a while. The third of angels that people talk about falling, that's Revelation 12. I think that's still future, which I can't imagine it. Okay, now the next thing is darkness. I just want to cover this as quick as I can. Darkness. And he says, the earth was without form and void and darkness. When God brings his judgment down, he turns the lights out. Okay, several examples. Exodus 20, verse 10. Remember one of the plagues? So dark you could feel it. Okay, in Job 22, this one I have highlighted. Job 22, verse 11, if you want to look at that. Remember at Calvary, the sun rolled its back and hid for 3 hours. It was dark. When God lays down his judgment, he darkens it. Darkness comes in and judgment comes with it. I got several places on this, but let's try Job 22, verse 11. Job is a very interesting book. If you look at it doctrinally, if you look at it practically, you can get a lot of blessings out of it. But if you look at it doctrinally, you'll find that Job is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. You'll find that his three friends were accusing him of being the Antichrist. Their descriptions of him was like the Antichrist. The writer Elihu didn't go that far. He said, you're not the Antichrist. You're the workers of iniquity. Wow, real encouragement. That's not how you do hospital visitation. Okay, so Job 22. And if you look at what these guys said to Job, you're going to find doctrinal information about the tribulation. Job 22, 11. He says this, or darkness. This is Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz is the firstborn son of Esau. So he says, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. So darkness is associated with water, like Genesis 1. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And how sayest thou, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Yes, he can. If he can create a moose that can run through the woods in the dark of the night and not catch his antlers in a tree, he can do it. The thick clouds are a covering to him that seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. The thick clouds. Now, Hebrews 1 says he's going to roll those clouds back. And in Revelation 6, when God rolls the clouds and the scroll back of heaven, and men in Revelation 6 see the Lamb sitting on the throne, what do? Hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That's why God does that. It's so much bigger than we can even imagine. Okay, but I have several more references on this idea of darkness, and I'll just kind of give them to you later on if you would like to look at that. But so in Genesis 1:1, God created heaven and earth. Genesis 1:2, Lucifer sinned, destroyed the earth. Lucifer violent. Okay, and so God destroyed it. It was without void. It was without form, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we'll work on that one. And I want to give you some ideas where you got choices here, just to give you ideas, and it's going to be, I think, surprising, and we might see something's a lot different than we think we've been taught. So, okay, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to see your great power. And Lord, thank you at Calvary that when the Son who knew no sin became sin, and as that was taking place, you darkened it so nobody could see the event that was taking place beyond our imagination. Just beyond our imagination. It wasn't just, you know, one little blood trickling from his brow, you know, as the Catholics portray it. Oh, no, he didn't even look like a human being. And then he who knew no sin became sin, and you darkened it. It's such a big transaction taking place. And thank you that that's free by your grace. And help us to admire you and be in awe of you and your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.